Could all rise for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence again today. We thank you, Lord, for your written word. We thank you, Lord, for your spoken word. And even the precious singing of praises and exhortation in this way, Lord. And Father, as we heard this morning of light and darkness, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, may we truly count this cost. Do we want eternity and glory with you, Lord, or do we want an eternity in hell? So, Lord, I pray for any soul that's in here this morning that has this battle in their heart and their mind, Lord, and I pray against the powers of darkness and the powers that hinder them and persuade them to not proceed forward, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and lives and that you would be glorified, Lord, by us, your children. So we thank you this morning, and we pray that you'd be in our midst the rest of this day. May you continue to speak to us, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, as your children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've had a phrase rolling around in my head for the last month or two. Been rolling this message around for a while, and I was sitting, you know, as we all face the battle, and you sit in your seat and you start thinking, is it the right one? Is it not? Should I be sharing this or not? And I was very blessed with the foundation that was laid for this morning of light and darkness. You know, we're sitting in here, and just because you're here doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're doing God's will. God has a purpose for us, and he has a plan for us. The phrase is out of Exodus 39:30. That's when God was giving very, very clear direction to the children of Israel as they were making the tabernacle. They were making all the instruments, and he was giving them direction for Aaron's garments. And at the end of all that, he told them they're supposed to take a plaque of gold, and they're supposed to inscribe onto it. They're supposed to say, holiness unto the Lord. Is holiness unto the Lord. Aaron was supposed to carry that with him as he ministered and as he went. It's holiness. I've been thinking of that term, holiness unto the Lord. What is that? How does that apply to us today? What is that in our lives today? You know, a lot of times in my mind when I think and hear that phrase, and maybe a lot of you young people are the same thing, when you think of holiness, does it make you tremble a little bit? When you hear holiness, is it, oh, what about all those things I don't quite do right? What about all those things where I don't quite measure up? I'm not quite where I want to be in that area. But God still says, holiness unto the Lord. For me, I think a lot of times I get a little bit of the wrong definition of holiness. You know, you can think of perfection, you can think of purity, you think of righteousness. Righteousness... got a couple of definitions. Righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. These aren't Strong's definitions. The Strong's definition just kind of gives righteousness and that's it. But this is, I think, the Oxford Dictionary. It says, righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. It's a condition of being proven or declared morally excellent. That is this. This is righteousness. Righteousness is having our sins forgiven, is being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's righteousness. Holiness is being dedicated or consecrated to God for a religious purpose. It's the condition of being consecrated or dedicated to moral excellence. So it's a little different. Holiness, one definition can be purity or perfection, but I think what God is speaking about when he was giving that plaque to Aaron, the holiness unto the Lord, he's talking about something that is consecrated, something that's set apart. It's something set apart for his purpose. You're dedicated or consecrated to God for a religious purpose. So our cry, our heart needs to be that we are holiness unto the Lord. We, as his children, once we've experienced this, we've been translated from the power of darkness into the power of light, in the kingdom of light. We've been made God's child. We've been made his brother, his sons and daughters. Now we are dedicated. We're set aside for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve him and to worship him. A little parable I heard. It says, think of like an astronaut. I'm trying to think of some jobs that are a little bit more you can't just jump in and out of. You don't just jump and be an astronaut for a year and decide you don't like it and jump out. It's kind of a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong pursuit. A Marine is the same way. Marines don't just, they're not just a Marine for 6 months and out. And most times they're years and years, and it's years and hours of service. Sports stars are another thing. You don't become a long distance runner, a marathon runner in the top of the field and just jump in, well, I'm going to run this month, and I'm not going to run this month. So these are some fields that are dedicated. They take a lot of time, energy, effort, training. But, you know, as a young child, I'm going to be an astronaut, or I'm going to be a Marine, or I'm going to be a sports star, whatever it is. And I set my heart and my mind, and I train, and I do all the things right for it. And it finally comes up to the time there's an opening at NASA. There's an opening in the Marines, and I go and I apply, and I'm accepted. They've taken me, I'm good enough, I've done the right things, I've made the right steps, or now I'm now accepted into that. I'm now an astronaut, I'm now a Marine, I'm now part of the team. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. When we make the right steps, when we repent of our sins, and we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we come to Him in that way, and He accepts us. We are now part of the kingdom of God, because I've done the right things. Now, I'm not talking of work. I think you understand, but it's a parable, so it has a little bit of a few holes. Now, holiness is, from that point on, my life is to further that. As a sports star, everything they do, from the time they go to bed, what they eat, what they spend their money on, their training, the Marines, same thing. They cut out their, you know, if they need to cut out their family because they're distractions, they watch what they eat, they watch how they sleep, they watch where they go, even what they wear. That's holiness. They've been taken, they've been put into a position by righteousness, and after they've been put in that position, now they have a life that's dedicated to promoting that and to not losing that. They're walking with that. Righteousness is their position that they've chosen. We've been given a position, and we've been accepted, and holiness is what comes after, the dedication and devotion to be the best at what we can be. When someone becomes a Marine, that's even their slogan, be the best that you can be. When they're sports stars, there's no sports team wants someone that's just going to eat McDonald's and Burger King and Wendy's, and he's going to stay up all night playing video games, and he's going to come in sloppy with his shoes untied. Nobody's going to want that person on their team. They want the guy that he's exercising, he's practicing his shots, he's practicing his techniques, and he's very careful what he puts into his body. He gets enough rest. He has the best quality shoes, so they're not going to fail on him. You know, you see the difference? That's holiness in a very poor earthly example, but that's holiness. It's something that's set apart. They're consecrated. Their purpose is to further their life in the kingdom of God. It's not just to be there and float along. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. See, we don't have to obtain our own righteousness. We cannot obtain our own righteousness. Righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a distinction. Righteousness, we can't, the only way, well, we can obtain it by repentance. That's it, believing God. But if you look at this, what was Abram's righteousness? Was it because he left his land where he was told to go, the Ur of Chaldees? Was it because he left that? Was it because he took Isaac? Was it because, you know, was any of those things? No, because none of that happened at this point. God told him to go, and it says Abraham believed him, and it was counted to him for righteousness, because Abraham trusted God. He trusted what the Word of God said. God said, I want you to go out, and you can look up at the stars, and you're gonna have a seed and a generation that exceeds what you can ever see. And if none of you have ever seen the stars in a dark night sky, this takes a whole new meaning. We have a pretty limited view around here. But if you ever have the opportunity, you go look at the stars in a dark, dark night sky. And it's way above and beyond what you can picture here. But he told Abraham that this is for you. And Abraham believed him. He said, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't even leave on his journey yet, but he listened to God and he accepted the word of God as truth. There was no doubt. There was no second guessing that in his life at that point. He believed God, and that was what was counted to him for righteousness. And that became the foundation of our justification by faith today. Because Abraham believed, and we have many, many verses through the scriptures then that refer to Abraham as the father of faith. And if we can be like we can be like him. Romans 4, maybe we turn to some of these verses. In Romans 4, there's what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, this is verse 1, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Ephesians 2. Talking about how we once had our life in the past where we walked in the darkness according to the course of this world, but now how God has, he was rich in his mercy, and he's set us apart, and he's reconciled us, he's raised us up together, he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's righteousness. It doesn't come from what I've done. Righteousness comes from Jesus Christ and him alone. James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Hebrews 11, we call it the faith chapter. It says there's many, many instances. I didn't count how many different ones they give examples of, but it was by faith or through faith. It was faith, 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 faith. That's righteousness. We don't, God gives us that position. God has set us apart. God has made us his own. But now we come to holiness. That's a little different. God doesn't necessarily make us holy. Holiness is a choice. Holiness is what we do. Hebrews 12, 14 says that we follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's an action. It says you follow peace. So if I'm following peace, and peace is walking down here, I'm following. You know, we've all seen children follow their parents. We've seen animals, you know, little chicks follow their mother. We've seen puppies follow their mother. You see cars going down the road where they're in a caravan where they follow one another. Is there something set that's going on? And the following is, I'm walking after that thing. But it doesn't just say follow after peace. It says also you follow after holiness. We go after that. We see holiness. We see something, and holiness, now remember, it's something that's consecrated. It's something that's set apart for the service of God. It's something set apart to glorify God. It's not being perfect, but it's a dedication. It's a devotion. It's an attitude. But we follow after. Dan shared those verses I had here also in Matthew, I think he said it was 18. I didn't look up the reference. It says, no man can serve two masters. That's holiness. Holiness does not serve two masters. Holiness does not tie us to all these weights. Holiness is cutting those strings and saying, I don't want that in my life because it's a weight to me. Righteousness has made us right with God. Righteousness has cleansed us from sin. Righteousness has given us a right standing with God. Holiness is cutting the strings to the things in this life that are a hindrance to me. Holiness is cutting those things that God says, you should have no part in your life. It's holiness. There's a difference. There's quite a few of the other translations I was looking up. Most of them, trying to find my note here, sorry, I lost track where I'm at. They say either you pursue peace and holiness, you strive for peace and holiness, you make every effort and continually pursue. You get the picture of something you go after. God doesn't just set holiness here and say, here, okay, you say you want it, here it is. Holiness is striving after. It's pressing toward the mark. Paul gives that picture. He said, I've not attained already, but I press toward the mark for the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's holiness in our life. It's setting ourselves apart from everything else in this life so that I have a life that's dedicated and devoted to God. That alone. That's our choice. Something that's consecrated. You know, it says, without holiness, you shall not see the Lord. You know, back to the definition, dedicated, consecrated to God. Consecrated means separated from a common to a sacred use. Devoted and dedicated to the service and worship of God. So we go back to Aaron with that plaque. God did not have the common man come in and give those offerings. God did not have the common man that came into the Holy of Holies every year and sprinkled blood upon the altar. He had Aaron, who he took, and the Levites, he took those and he set them apart for his work. That was all that was allowed to go in there. It was those that God set apart for the work. In that moment, if any of the common men, if one of the men from the tribe of Judah, one of the men from the tribe of Dan would have said, you take too much upon yourselves, I can do that too. What would have happened to them? I don't believe they'd have got through the curtain. They'd have been struck dead. But he took those that have been set apart for the work. And he said, that little phrase, holiness unto the Lord. You're consecrated. You're set apart for the work of God. Now, all of us today, if you have experienced this, you are now an Aaron. You're the Levites. God has chosen us to do his work. God has asked us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to consecrate our life so that we no longer serve the common, but the sacred. It's a much higher calling. We no longer serve the common. We no longer serve the things of this earth. We don't no longer follow after the things of this earth. All those little examples Zach had, the money, the work, the sports, the drinks, the clothing, those things are not the things that now that we serve. We have something greater. We're dedicated to a higher calling. We're dedicated to a higher purpose. We've been bought with a price. We're not, the Bible says, you are not your own. You've been bought. When we obtain righteousness, Jesus Christ owns us. If he owns us, he wants our service. That following after holiness, we don't follow after righteousness. I'm trying to set the distinction between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is imputed onto us. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we obtain his righteousness. There's nothing else you can do. He's given it to us. The Bible says the other way, if we work for it, it says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. So that doesn't come from us. Righteousness is given. Holiness we pursue after. You get the, you understand? I'm hoping I'm making myself clear with the picture I'm wanting to paint. Holiness is conforming to the will of God and the obedience to his commands. It's the Spirit's work in our soul to make us in the image of God. Without holiness, you shall not see God. It's conforming ourselves to the will of God and obedience to his commands. It's walking, it's setting ourselves apart as a sacred instrument for him. And I hope you're getting the picture. Holiness is not perfection. Paul said, not that I've already attained, but I press forward. I press towards. Holiness is not that you do every single thing perfect. Otherwise, it wouldn't tell us to pursue it. But it's a heart and it's a mind. It's a life pattern. It's a lifestyle that I want that, and I'm going to do everything I can to get there. It's having something set before you. If I want to reach that door and there's 1,000 obstacles between me and that door, I'm going to walk around those things and I'm going to pick my way through those things to get to the door. I may trip and fall over something, but I'm going to stand back up and I'm going to keep going toward the door because that's the prize I want. That's the mark I want. All this stuff, God says, you do away with it. Get it out of your life. It's not part of my kingdom. It's not part of the service to me. You get the picture? I mean, even though we may fall, that's what I'm saying, it's not perfection. We may fall. We may stumble. But it's getting up and it's continuing forward. And when I fall over that thing, I'm going to take it and remove it out of my way. I'll get rid of that obstacle. Like that, he cut the string. Get it out of your life. J.C. Ryle wrote a book called Holiness. And in the book, he gives 12 characteristics of people that are striving for holiness. I'm going to share these. Now, understand, I'm not here. I don't think probably any of us are here where we've obtained this, but it's the striving forward. The first characteristic is holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. And I didn't write down all his things he had underneath it. I just got the heading, but the habit of being one mind with God is doing the things God wants us to do. If God says that alcohol and strong drink is a mocker, you know, stay away from it, you don't want a drunkard, then my mind says, well, I'm with God and I'm not going to do that thing. That's a pretty basic example. Number two, a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. Now there again, it's not saying it's perfection, but the things that you know, that are sin, you run from. You run. You shun. Every evil thing is cast off. We've all probably been part of this, but we've had things in our lives where we were comfortable with, but all of a sudden one day, you're not. God spoke and said, this thing needs to go in your life. Well, when you have that conversation, when God puts his finger on something in your life, brings something to your attention, that is that shunning and getting away, taking it out of our life. I no longer will do that thing. And same thing when he shows us a new commandment, something we haven't seen before. He says, look, I think it'd be good if you do this in your life. And then we embrace that. So a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and keep every known commandment. Number three, a holy man will strive, and there again, it's that pursuing, will strive to be like our Lord Jesus. He'll do the things that Christ did. Number four, a holy man will follow after meekness, patience, gentleness, kind tempers, and a government of his tongue. That's a man that's set apart. He has that fruit of the Spirit. He's been filled with righteousness. He has that fruit in there, and he's striving to gain that fruit. He's striving to let that fruit multiply in his life. Number five, a holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. Number six, a holy man will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. Number seven, a holy man will follow after a spirit of mercy and a benevolence towards others. Number eight, a holy man will follow after purity of heart. Number nine, a holy man will follow after the fear of God. Number 10, a holy man will follow after humility. Number 11, a holy man will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. Number 12, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. Now, obviously, these aren't scripture, but I thought they were good points. I appreciate it. But it's a man that's set apart, and he's striving for the things of the kingdom of God. He has, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. He has love, joy. Is meekness, patience, gentleness, kind tempers, government of tongue, temperance, self-denial, charity, brotherly kindness, mercy, benevolence, a purity of heart, a fear of God, humility, faithfulness. Set apart. We're not doing the things that the kingdom of this world does. Turn to 2 Samuel 6. We go through an account that has always kind of questioned, not necessarily questioned, but it's one of those accounts that I read and it was kind of stuck in my mind a little bit, I guess. It's the story of Uzzah. After the Philistines had stolen the Ark of God, I think they had taken it into the temple of Dagon, and that's when Dagon fell before it and it shattered, and the Philistines were smitten with a plague of something. I can't remember, I should have looked back farther, but anyway, the Philistines said, "We don't want this thing here, come get it out of here." And in chapter 6, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. He arose and went with all the people that were with him from Belial of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God. I wonder, you know, they were doing service to God. God's ark, his dwelling place, where he promised them back in Exodus. He told them all the dimensions. He told them very precisely, make it like this, do this, and I will dwell there in between those cherubims. I'll come down and visit you, and I'll dwell there. And this was stolen, and it was taken off by this heathen nation. And these men had, they had very good intentions. David was coming, they was bringing this ark back to Jerusalem. He didn't destroy it. He didn't desecrate it. He didn't smack it with a hammer. He didn't drag it in the dirt. He reached out to protect it, and he put his hand on it to steady it. And God smote him dead. Why? I'm sure you know why. Because he didn't obey the word of God. Because God very clearly, when he gave all those directions, he gave them instructions on how to carry that thing. He gave them instructions on how to move it. He didn't tell them make a new cart. It was great that, you know, they was trying to do service to God. They made a new cart, and they were careful, and they did all these things. But God said it was supposed to be carried, and it was supposed to be carried by certain people. And it's only certain people were supposed to cover it. If you go back through the history of the instructions on that, let's see if I can remember it all correctly, but when it come time to move the tabernacle, the Levites went in, and they were to take other stuff all down. They were supposed to cover this thing in a specific manner so no man seen it. They were not supposed to see this ark. And after they did all that, there was another group that was supposed to come in, and they put the gold rods through the corners of it. They were to pick it up and carry it. And they were warned they should not touch it lest they die. That was their chosen job, to move that thing. And they were warned, don't touch this or you will die. And this is how you carry it. And those instructions were all through there. And Uzzah and David, it was probably more laid back on David's fault a little bit, because he was the king. He should have done it the correct way. But these men were trying to do it, but they were doing it their own way. They were doing it their own strength. They were doing it the way they thought. This is a great way. We'll make a new cart for it. We'll get it back to Jerusalem in one piece like this. But he reached out and he touched it against the word of God, and he was smote dead. Our ways, our ideas don't work in life. We can come in and play church any way we want to play church, but if it's against the word of God, the end of it is going to be death. God has a way. You know, we can say, I think it might have been Dan said, there's many people, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, we're Christians, but there's no holiness. There's no life that's set apart. My actions, I say, yes, I believe in God, and I believe the Bible. The Bible's true. and then my actions go completely against and contrary to everything that the Bible says. That's not holiness. And the Bible says, without holiness, you shall not see God. There's not a maybe. It says, you shall not. If our life is not set apart, if our life is not consecrated, if we're not set apart from this world to serve the living God with our life, and our life is everything. It's not just going to be one thing. Zach had a pretty good variety. If we're not separated, if we're not, we don't have that string cut, that weight's going to drag us down. We will not be holiness unto the Lord. We will not be set apart. We will not be consecrated. And the Bible says we will not see God. I got a list of verses I may just go through and read. You don't have to follow along if you don't want. But Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." The reason he did that, so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Christ chose us so that we would be separated from this world, and we'll be blameless before him. Peter, 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of life, every area of your life, you be holy, be set apart, be consecrated. Be dedicated to the work and the service of God in every area of our life." 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "At the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." We're unblameable in our service, unblameable in our dedication before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." He's not called us to wallow around in the muck and the mire of this earth, but he's called us to be separated. 2 Peter 3:11, though he's been a verse that's blessed to me, says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," all the things this earth has to offer, all the elements, every vehicle, every skyscraper, every home, all the wealth, the gold, these things are all going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. It says, if all that's going to be gone, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If that's all going to disappear, then what about us? If we're not dedicated to God, if my life is not a testimony of the grace of God, if I don't live in a way that portrays and points to the glory of God, we shall not see. God gave there's a lot of verses, and I just picked out some here, but Ephesians 5, 7 through 10 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness. You were sometimes this, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And we take that out. It says, walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You walk in a way that you prove to the world, you show to the world, this is what God wants. That's proving something. You show that it works. Romans 12, 1 through 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. This is in the Amplified. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters," he's begging them, he's pleading with them, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves and being set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, your logical, your intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with the superficial values and its customs, but be transformed, be made into something greater, something different, and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes." So here's that word again, "so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you." So we are to be transformed, we're to be made into something greater not be stuck in the things of this earth. We live in this earth. We handle, we touch, we taste. You know, we have all those things. But those things need to be used for the dedication and the glory of God, and that's it. And way too often, we pull them in around ourselves, and they become our comfort. That kind of, you know, they become the like a little child with a blanket. They can be fine without it for a while, but when it gets dark and it's time to go to sleep, well, they need their blanket. And so many times, if I find myself in that way, I can be fine for a while, but then when something happens, I get a little discouraged, I go back to those things. I need my little comfort. I go back to the things of this earth for my comfort. Peter did it when, after Christ died, and they were all sitting there, I'm going fishing. He went back to the things that was comfort. But we can't be that way. We need to be transformed. We need to be good, go into something greater. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." God chose us to be something different. In Acts, they were told, you know, these are the people that turned the king, these are the people that turned the world upside down. Do we have that testimony today? Are we set apart to the Lord? Are we set apart? Are we walking in the righteousness in such a way? Are we using our lives? Are we using everything we have? Are we interacting in a way that we have that testimony? That we're the people that turned the kingdom of the world, that turned the world upside down. Can the world look upon us and say, those are God's children? Not necessarily just because of how I look, but that's part of it also. But are we a peculiar people? Have we been set apart? I think sometimes there are several there. Peter, I think, it also refers to us that we're a peculiar nation, I think it says. I think at times some of our hindrances, we're a little embarrassed. Especially young people, you're a little embarrassed to stand out. Am I right? I mean, I can identify with that. I grew up in Amish culture, and I remember going places, and according to where I went, I dressed certain ways because I didn't want to stand out too bad. I didn't want to look that different. And I think we need to be, as fathers, especially in our homes, we need to be able to teach our children, you don't need to be embarrassed to be different. Aaron and his sons were set apart for the work of God. They were holiness unto the Lord. They were clearly different in their appearance for the work set before them. We need to have a clear distinction in our lives. And I'm not only talking clothing. Clothing is a big thing, but I'm talking every area of our life. From our money, to our homes, to our jobs, to how we eat, how we interact with our bosses, how we interact with our employees, how we interact with our customers, our neighbors. We need to be different. We can't be like the world around us. If you're like the world around us, the Bible says you're not going to see God. And I know it sounds harsh, but it's very clear. Hebrews says, without holiness, you're not going to see God. So are you embarrassed to stand out today? I think that's where a lot of our problems come in sometimes. I'm going to try to speak clearly and plainly, and I think you all know my heart and my mind and what is the works and what is not, but we see changes. There's been a lot of changes in our lives. I look where we were at 18 years ago, and I come out and I look at my heart and my desire. There's two different brothers I was talking to in the last couple of weeks talking about our willingness and our desire to come to meetings and come to prayer meetings and those things. We just not miss them. I mean, if there was a meeting, I don't care how hard we had to rush, we was going to go. But today, it's just so easy to, we had a rough week. We're just going to stay home. Saturday morning prayer meetings, I used to drive 25 minutes to be there at 5:30. Now I struggle to get here at 6 when it's 2 minutes from my house. What happened? You know, and it's a question in my own heart. I like, where's my drive? What's my goal? If I had a job to be at 6 o'clock, we all know that. I mean, we all leave early for work. Not every day, but we all have those times. But when we have something that's part of the kingdom of God, it's so easy to just brush it aside. And the question is that holy? Is that being dedicated to the kingdom of God? Does it mean something to me? Or are we like Uzzah? And we're going to do it our way. Yeah. Practical things. I know our appearance. And please forgive me. I'm not necessarily singling anyone out. But I'm singling out some practices. You know, our appearances. Are we dedicated to God or are we dedicated to how I look? When I dress myself, when I buy clothing, when I make dresses, well, I don't make dresses, but when I, you know, when we do that, when I comb my hair, when I buy a pair of shoes, when I buy a shirt, pants, a dress, do I ask the question, is this glorifying to my Lord and Savior, or is this drawing attention to myself? It's a serious question. I've had the question asked in our home, like, what's wrong with the change? I said, well, I don't necessarily have to answer that question. You have to tell me why you need to change. Why do you need to change? I have this pattern. I felt very clearly led of the Lord, you know, 18 years ago, whatever. This is my life. And I feel this very clear God's direction. We've all had that. Every one of us in our homes have had that. As fathers, as mothers, if you've been born again, you've had a clear direction given to you somewhere in your life. And then when change wants to come, it's not wrong to change. I'm not saying that. Please understand me. But when change wants to come, the question we really, really, really need to ask and have a clear heart with, why am I changing? Why do I now need to do it this way? Why is this no longer good? Is it to glorify God, or is it because I look better? It's a question. I've been guilty of it. I'm not, you know, please, I'm not just pointing fingers. I've been guilty of it, but it's a very, very big concern in my life as I watch and I look. Why do we change? Too often, it's just because I look better. I do the same thing. I buy shirts because, I like that color. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm talking styles. I'm talking fads. I'm talking fashions. That I suddenly got to have this type of shoe because I see it all over else. I suddenly got to have this brand of a sweatshirt because it's what's all over else. And I understand we're going to wear the same clothing as the world does. But there's fashions that the world wears and there's fashions that the world doesn't. There's practical ones and there's impractical ones. You know, do we promote with our clothing YouTube stars and, you know, all the carnal things out there? I know we have every company that you can buy clothing from is a heathen company. I understand that. I don't believe there's a one of them that's a God-honoring company. But do we have to have a certain thing because it's got this specific logo on the front or it's got the specific name? It's a question you have to answer. I can't answer it for you. But it's a serious question we need to look at. And I'm not trying to be a down, you know, but it's reality. The Bible says, without holiness, you shall not see God. If my life, if the choices I make in life aren't in a way that's a dedication and a devotion to God, I'm not going to make it. You can come here and play church. Dan mentioned, you can come here and play church all you want. But you know, Uzzah thought he was doing a great work of God by bringing that thing back. But God had a clear path and a clear way to do it. And he said, you do it this way. If you don't do it that way, you're going to be smoked dead. And Uzzah didn't listen. He was smitten. And it had a consequence to it. He lost his life. Today, we have those same choices. We can choose to do it God's way, or we can choose to do it our way. And we have to give an honest assessment of our lives. I don't want to just pick on you young people, it's all of us, but I do think as a young person, you're a little more susceptible to these things of wanting to fit in. You face a little more peer pressure. You don't want to stand out. I don't want to be the only one that doesn't have that. I don't want to be the only one that does that. But holiness unto the Lord, being set apart for the kingdom of God is a great thing. If you're not willing to stand apart, will God claim you in the end? I'm not going to say he's not, but I think you're on dangerous ground. If you're not willing to, when the Lord gives clear direction and says, you do it like this, and you say, well, my friends are doing it like this, there's an answer needs to be given. There's an account needs to be given. So again, these are struggles in my own life. These questions I have. I face challenges. I'm not by any means promoting this perfection. But I am promoting a serious look at our lives and why do we do what we do. We don't walk blindly upon this earth, swallowing every fad and fashion and technique and thing that this world has to offer just because it looks good. We're going to end up like Lot. You know, Lot had a good start, but Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. When the end came, he's sitting in the city gates when he should have been out in the wilderness with Abraham. It would have been much, much more beneficial for his family if Lot would have stayed away from the world of Sodom and stayed with his uncle. But instead, he chose, he looked at the lights and the, you know, all those things that the city had to offer. And that's our trial. That's the temptations we face. We have a lot of things that look good and look appealing and look pleasurable and they look like fun. But are they beneficial to us? Are they going to bear fruit in my life? There's a lot of things that are fun. We know that. But what's the end result of it? So, God bless you.